Good morning. Trust you are well. It's good to see several more out for our worship service this morning. We did have a good time in Sunday school. We were talking about the person of Daniel in the Old Testament and just the wonderful person that he was and the good example that he is. Even today, as he was living his life, we also can live our lives. So this morning, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Again, Father, we are so grateful that you brought us to this point in the service. We're excited to be here today, and God, I'm just so thankful for the ones that are here. And Lord, I ask that you would just bless each of us for having come out to the services today. And God, may you be lifted up in all that's said and done. Lord, may you be with Pastor Ellis and his wife as they're away. Watch over them and keep them safe. And Lord, give them a good time of refreshing and enjoyment. And Lord, let them come back safely to be here again with the folks here in Berean. And God, again, thank you for all of our families. Thank you for the ways that you're working in our lives. And Lord, if there be here some today that are struggling, that might have some issues, Lord, I pray that you'll just help them to bring them before you. And Lord, allow you to work in their lives and their situations according to your grace and according to your will. And God, help others to be receptive to their prayer requests, to reach out to them and to just care for one another, Lord, as you've commanded us to do. Help us to love each other. Not only in word, but also in action too. And God, again, thank you for all that's done here at Berean. And Lord, may this be a lighthouse in our community. And God, may you bless everything that's said and done here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Long, long time ago, before my time, how many of you remember something called World War II? Little bit, yeah, we read about it. There's a couple that might have been around when it was going on. Just a couple. You know what? We talk about World War I. Nobody really knows a whole lot about it. I'm not even sure there's any more veterans left that are World War I vets. There are very, very few now that are World War II vets. When you talk to somebody that experienced that time, does the date December 7, 1941 means something to you? It does. It's a date in a history book that we remember. But those that lived during that time, December 7, 1941, shook the very foundations of this nation. It showed how vulnerable we really were, and we didn't understand what was going on. It was a scary time. There was another event that occurred many, many years later on September 11th, 2001. Another date, as was said at that time, which will live in infamy. Where were you on September 11th, 2001? We all remember that. We remember that moment. We remember that morning. If you remember that day, the sky was as blue as could be. I remember walking to work. Coming out of my car, I'm thinking, this is a really gorgeous day. And it all kind of went downhill after that morning. But it sort of set in with us. And back in World War II, the same sort of thing was happening in England before December 7th, 1941. It's October 1941. During World War II, Winston Churchill served as the British Prime Minister. And not long after war had been declared against Germany, things were not going well for England nor for the European allies. Great losses were occurring, and Churchill needed to inspire the people. He was given the opportunity to speak at a school in England, again in October of 1941. And his speech, he told those listening to him to never, never, never give up. For if they would have become discouraged, if they would have lost heart and given up, Germany might then have won World War II. This was a very difficult time in world history. There was another very difficult time in world history. About 30 years after Jesus had returned to heaven, the Roman Empire was a very, very dangerous place for Christians. Nero had burned Rome in July of AD 64. And who did he blame? The Christians. Many men, women, and even children were tortured and killed by Roman soldiers. Some Christians were even used for sport in the Roman Colosseum and were killed by wild animals or the gladiators. It had become an extremely dangerous time to have contact with the leaders of the church, such as the Apostle Paul. And many had forsaken Paul. If we look in 2 Timothy, which is where we're going to be today, chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Paul said that a companion of his, Demas, had forsaken him, having loved this present world and departed unto Thessalonica. Only Luke was with him. Some believers wanted to keep a low profile and hide from the Romans. Others became less aggressive in their ministries. And Timothy faced the same great temptation to do the same thing. So Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, his spiritual son, from a prison cell in Rome. Paul had already been before Caesar and was waiting for his trial when he wrote to Timothy. This was actually the last letter that Paul would ever write, was the book of 2 Timothy. Paul believed that the Roman authorities would judge him guilty and execute him soon. And according to early church tradition, Paul was executed shortly before Nero committed suicide in June of AD 68. So Paul most likely wrote this letter to Timothy sometime during the winter of 67 to 68. And Paul urged Timothy to remain faithful to his calling, loyal to Jesus Christ, and to never, never, never give up. Hank read most of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Today we're going to focus just on that little portion, those last three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Let me read those again. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're writing some notes this morning, and I hope you do, number one, never give up because God has a purpose for each of us. Never give up, which is the title of the sermon today. Never give up because God has a purpose for each one of us. Do you believe that? God does have a purpose for us. As we read in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we find that one of the biggest temptations for us as believers is to become discouraged, to lose heart, and to give up. Why is that? We stop doing what the Lord says. Why do we do that? Because we stop believing what God says. Think about it. What happened to mighty Judge Samson? What happened to powerful King Saul? What happened to wise King Solomon? They all fell away. They were strong at the beginning, but they eventually didn't amount to much. It's kind of like me when I ran my first race. Back before the days of meters, we used to run yards. Do you remember what that was about? We used to run a 100-yard dash, or a 220, or a 440. A 440-yard run was one complete lap around a track. And one day when we were at a meet, our coach said, we don't have anybody to run a 440. Walton, it's your turn to run. Does this look like it can run? No! But I had my tennis shoes on, my little Keds, red balls. Bang! Off I went. 5 or 6 guys of us all in a row. We're going around that first bend. I'm sort of with the pack. We get around to the 220 mark. I'm ahead of the pack. We get around to that third corner, and I'm quite a ways ahead of everybody else. But guess what happens? Where's all the blood going? To my legs, not to my brain. And I start to get woozy, and I slow down. And I hear these little feet go running past me. And I get closer and closer to that finish line. I'm the last one. Oh, it was so hard. I did cross the line, but I wore out. I wasn't ready for that. That wasn't my thing. You give me a shot put or a discus, I'm having a good time with that. But to make me run, I gave up. I petered out at the end. I thought I was going to do good. Didn't happen. Same thing for Samson. Same thing for King Saul. Same thing for Solomon. They started off well, but eventually they fell away. How about the good kings of Judah, Asa, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Hezekiah, all good kings. But eventually, towards the end of their lives, they started to drift away from God. They didn't finish strong. They lost God's blessings and reward for staying true to Him until the end. God has given each one of them a purpose in life. He wanted them to stick with it and to persevere to the very end, but they did not. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, God had a very special purpose or a plan for Paul's life. Keep your place in 2 Timothy, but turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. Let's read about Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, as he was called at the time, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose after from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said unto him, Lord, in a vision, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard of many things about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must, what? Suffer for my name's sake. Paul was indeed a chosen vessel, and that God would glorify him through what? His sufferings. If anybody could have given up, if anyone could have quit, it could have been the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a little bit of his biography. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils in false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How many of us would have endured what Paul went through? But Paul knew God's purpose for him. He knew suffering would be a part of his life. That's a lot of stuff. I think a lot of us would have said, enough is enough. You know, you get whacked in the head too many times with rocks, just like, I'm done. Let somebody else get hit with a rock, or get shipwrecked, or beat up, or smacked in the back with a whip 39 times. Paul put up with a lot. But God told him, Jesus told him, suffering would be part of your life, and that's how you're going to glorify me. And you might say, well, that's Paul. That's an apostle. That, what about me? What things do you know for sure? Are you a husband? Well, then be the best husband that you can be. Love your wife and never give up on her. Are you a wife? Then be the best wife that you can. Submit to your husband and never give up on him. Are you a son or a daughter? Then be the best son or daughter that you can be and honor your parents for as long as they live. Are you a Christian? Then love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and keep his commandments. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Use them right here in this church to glorify God and never, never, never give up. Never give up on God. Why? Because God has a purpose for each of us. He does. He has a purpose. Number two, never give up because God will never give up on us. Never give up because God will never give up on us. One of God's personal attributes or characteristics is his faithfulness. When God makes a promise, you can know for sure that he will keep it. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, Moses wrote, God is not a man that he should lie. Moses also wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Even when the children of Israel turned their back on God, he still kept his promise to Abraham. This morning, as we were talking about Daniel, where were they? In captivity. God said, I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation, and I will give you a land to live in, and I will bless you, God promised his people that they would be in their land. But they were in captivity in Babylon. What did God have to do? He had to bring them back into the land, and he did. At the end of the 70 years of captivity, they came back into their land, just as God had promised them. And what's happening to them right now since 1948? They are coming back into their land. Does this not have to happen before the end will come? It does. They are coming, they are, many of them, already in their land. Lots and lots of things are neat to read about in the news. And this is but one of them. God has a purpose not only for us, but God has a purpose for Israel too. Never, never, never forget that. And who wins? God wins. God kept his word and brought the people back to the promised land. The prophet Jonah, remember him? Oh, yes. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the people of Nineveh. They're bad people. They're sinners. Let them sin. Let them do what sinners do. But God had a message for them. God said, I need you, Jonah, to take this message to Nineveh and tell them to repent. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He thought he was going to run away. Jonah turned his back on God and the purpose for which he had been called. And he ran away. So he thought. Did God punish Jonah for his sin? Oh, yeah. He had to spend 3 days and three nights where? In the belly of the fish. Yuck. Some people have actually thought about that. What he might have looked like after he had been in that gastric acid for 3 days. White. And when he came up on that beach, do you think he was quite the sight to see? Do you think he caught the eye of the Ninevites? Absolutely. Ooh, look at that. What's he going to tell us? They were listening to this guy. Put it all together. And here he was. He was promised that he would deliver his message. God did not give up on Jonah. And God allowed him to deliver that message. And Nineveh did repent, at least for a time. In the same way, God will never give up on us. If you're a Christian and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have become a spiritual son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 12, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Often we cry out in distress, God, where are you? And he replies with a still, small voice, I'm right here, my child. It's not I who have moved, but it was you. Your opinion of me, your attitudes toward me, your actions have changed. I have not. Come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Never, never, never give up, because God will never give up. You know, one of the hardest things I had to do earlier this year was to watch my little girl go on to heaven. She believed and has told many, many people that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that one day when you die, you will go to heaven. And she believed that with all of her heart. And God had a purpose for her, for my daughter Kathy. She was a wonderful example to many people who knew her, of one who never gave up, of one who always persevered to the very, very end. Even the night before she died, she was telling her testimony to her doctor, who came to the house, about how she became a Christian. One of the funny things that when the doctor asked her what was one of the first things she was going to do when she got to heaven, Kathy said she wanted to eat because she'd been tube-fed for 5 years. She hadn't been able to eat solid foods for that whole block of time. And one of the hardest times I found out for her was Thanksgiving. Because all of us got to sit around and fill our faces with food. And that's all she wanted to do. But she couldn't. But yet she still had a smile. She still had a pleasant attitude. She still wanted to help people. And God never gave up on her. And that was hard. We do really good with the first part about telling the kids that you're going to go to heaven. But guess what happens to happen first? You have to die. I don't think I did very good on that part. It's not something I really needed or wanted to address with my kids. But God never gave up on her, and He'll never give up on you. I pray that I would have the same kind of testimony that my daughter has. As people look at me, as people look at you, are you an inspiration to others? Are you an inspiration of staying with things, of not quitting, of never, never, never giving up? That's where we need to be. Never give up because, number one, God has a purpose for each one of us. Number two, never give up because God will never give up on us. And then number three, never give up because God will one day reward us for our faithfulness. Never give up because God will one day reward us for our faithfulness. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6, Paul uses three illustrations. 2 Timothy, let's go there again. We're just there. Go back a page in your Bible to chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Also, if a man strive for masteries, or if he competes as an athlete, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Verse 6, the husbandman or the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. These three illustrations Paul uses of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Each of these people must set goals for themselves and say to themselves, we will never, never, never give up, because we have a reward. We have something at the end that we're striving for. Something that we want to see happen. And we want to be the best, whatever it is, in order to be successful. The first one, again, is that of a soldier. And that was something that I have experienced in my life, too. I spent 4 years in the Air Force when I was right out of high school. And when I went to basic training, there became one person who was my best buddy. Do you know who that was? Somebody I wanted to please more than anybody else. It wasn't my mom. It wasn't my dad. It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't a deacon. Who do you think was my best buddy, Pastor Gower, in basic training? Exactly. In the Air Force, we call him a training instructor, DI, or TI. The Army, the Marines, they have drill instructors, or DIs. That guy was the person I wanted to please more than anybody else. Because he was the one that got me out of the bed in the morning. He was the one that got me where I needed to be every day. He was the one that got me to chow 3 times a day. He was the one that put me to bed every night and says, don't get out of that bed until tomorrow morning when I show up. Everything that guy told me to do, and all 50 of us that were there, we did it together. Why? Because we wanted to get out of that place. That was it. But we also wanted to learn how to be the best soldier that we could. For us, it was the best airman that we could. And in order to do that, we had to follow instructions. It's one of the worst things in the world if you're out fighting someplace and some guy tells you to get down and you're in a foxhole, all of a sudden you go, why? What happens? You can get hurt really, really badly. So when someone is in charge of you says, go down, you go down. And you stay there until he says, come up. We follow that leader because we know he has our best interests in mind. Again, it says, look at what it says in 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore endure hardness. Is being a soldier an easy thing? No, it is not. But endure, persevere difficulties as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No person, no man that goes to war wants to be tangled up with the affairs of everyday life. If you're worried about paying the rent, if you're worried about what's going on at home, if you're worried about the crops, if you're worried about everything that's going on back where you came from, how effective are you going to be out on the battlefield? Not very much. You have to be focused, if you're a soldier, on being a soldier, on being the best soldier that you can, and following those that are in charge of you. And if you do that, you will be okay. And that's what Paul says, I want to do. I want to be that good soldier. I want to be in the fight. I want to be where the action is. And that's why Paul had these things happen to him. Because he was in the fight. He was where the action was. He's the one that got whipped. He's the one that got stoned. He's the one that got in shipwrecks. Because he didn't cower behind things and said, oh, you go do it. You tell him about Jesus. He might say something naughty to me. Have you been afraid to witness? Some of us have. I don't want to knock on that guy's door. You don't know him like I do. Does he need Jesus? Knock on that door. Whatever comes out of his mouth, that's okay. That's just part of suffering for Jesus. And guess what? There's a reward for that. Never give up on God. Why? Because God will one day reward us for our faithfulness. Like the soldier, never give up. Stay in the fight. The second thing that Paul talks about is that of an athlete. In the King James, it's a word that we don't use very often. It says if a man strives for masteries. In essence, this is if a guy strives to be an athlete. And again, I tried to be the athlete. I was pretty good at football. I just wasn't good at running. So when I played football, where did they put me? In a back? At the end? No, I was a lineman. I was the one that smashed. You know, you ever Hulk, smash. That was me. I just, against the other guy, and my senior year, I was first team all-conference as a defensive tackle. It was a good time. I was probably one of the biggest ones in our group. We had a very, very small school. We only had 22 kids on football team. So when you think about, oh, we have an offensive team and a defensive team, special. No, that's it. You played every position, always, whole game till you were done. And when the end of the night was over, wow, it was a long night. And if you didn't win, it was a long bus ride home. But when you play football, there's certain rules that you have to follow. Like, you know, there's a goal here and there's a goal there. If you think it's cool to take the football and run this way and go across the finish or the touchdown line to get points, is that good? No. I crossed the line, Hank. It actually happened once. Some guy got mixed up and ran the wrong way, and they took him and got, yeah. Same thing in basketball. People shooting in the wrong hoop. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Why not? It's your team. You should get the points, right? No. There's rules. We all have rules. Even if you play Monopoly or any other kind of games, there's rules that you got to play. If you just think you're going to take your piece and run all over the board just because you want to, nobody wants to play. There's rules. There's rules. And if you want to win, you have to compete, as it says here, no man wins unless, or is crowned except he strives lawfully or except he abides by the rules. Same thing happens in a spiritual sense. If we want to win spiritually, where's the rule book? Right here. This is what we need to know. If you ask anybody that plays in the NFL about a specific rule, every guy on that team is going to quote you the book. They know the rules as well as the refs, and that's why they get into arguments sometimes on the field, because they're arguing over the minutiae of the rules. They know that backwards and forwards. Can I say the same thing about you and this book? How are you with this book? Do you know your Bible? Do you know who really knows this book well? Satan. Satan knows this book well. He actually has quoted it before, when he was talking with Jesus in his temptations. Know it better than Satan, so that you can be effective in what you're doing and win that crown of righteousness. Know the rule book and never, never, never give up. Like the soldier, like the athlete, especially if you're watching the games down in Rio, watch them. They're good. And there's a reason they're good. Because they practice. Not once a week. Many times a day. They do what they do because they're the best. Be like them. Be the best Christian that you can be. And practice what this book says. And then finally, number three, that of the farmer. I like this little passage because it talks about me. I grew up in Iowa. I grew up on a farm. I know what it is to work in the fields. I don't know a lot of southern stuff. I don't know a lot about tobacco and peanuts and things they grow in the south. We grew corn and soybeans. And we worked with pigs. I didn't ever like pigs. Chickens are worse, but pigs I don't like. If you want to have a good crop, just think about it for your garden. And you sit in your house and you pray, God, give me a good garden this year. Give me a good crop of corn out there. And you pray and you pray and you keep looking out the window. I don't see any corn. I'm going to pray some more. What do you got to do? You got to go plant first. You got to get out in the field and you got to work the field. You got to till up the soil. You have to make sure it's ready for the seed. Then you have to put the seed in. Then you fertilize it and you keep working it. And then you go into your house and you pray that it grows. And there's some weeds starting to grow. God, take away the weeds. And you pray some more. Take away those weeds. What happens to the weeds? They get bigger. And pretty soon they overtake your tomatoes and other things that you're planting. What do you got to do? You got to work those weeds too. We used to run tractors through them with blades. We used to call it cultivate, which is basically cut up the weeds and open up the soil a little bit so that it gets a little more air moving through it. And you work it, and you work it, and you work it. Why? Because you believe that one day there's going to be a harvest for what you're doing. And the more you work that soil, the more you take care of those plants, or if you're working with animals, the more that you care for them and clean them and groom them and feed them, it's going to be good at the end. And you're going to have a harvest. Now, it's good that we pray spiritually for a spiritual harvest. But in the same sense, what should we be doing? Staying in the church and praying? It's kind of like praying for a good crop, but never going out and doing anything. You have to go out and knock on the doors. You have to go out and invite. You have to go out and talk to people about your faith and not hide. You have to be just like the farmer, believing that there is a harvest of souls out there if we but go and share our faith. And will God honor that? He will. He will honor that. It might not be you specifically that leads somebody to the Lord. There have been many times when I have talked and talked and talked to somebody till I was blue in the face. And somebody comes right behind me a couple months later and that person gets saved. Am I to be jealous? No way. What was I doing? Watering, planting seeds, working and working and working and working that field. And if somebody comes along and gets the harvest, praise God. But we all have a part. We all have a hope that God will one day give us a harvest, that we have faith in that, that He will take care of those people that He has for us to talk to meet, and to share Jesus Christ with. Just like the soldier, just like the athlete, just like the farmer, they all stay with it, and they never, never, never give up. And that's what Paul says when he finally gets to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says to Timothy, and this is kind of sad. This is kind of a Kathy moment for me when I read these words. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, just like the athlete, I have fought a good fight. Just like the soldier, I have fought a good fight. I never quit. I always stayed in the fight. I always did what you asked me to do, God. I believe I have done good. I've done well. I have finished my course. Just like the athlete, I finished the race. I didn't quit. I kept on going. Even on that last turn, when it was really, really hard, I kept on going. And I never quit. And like the farmer, I have kept the faith. I believe that there is a harvest out there, and I have worked that field, I have worked those crops as much as I can, and I believe there's even more out there. But I have kept the faith. Verse 8, and henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown. A reward of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, in that day when we stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, and He tells us all the things which we have done. Is that judgment to judge whether we're Christians or not? Absolutely not. We're already in heaven. It's not to determine whether or not you're a Christian. That's been decided before you get there. Is to decide what kinds of rewards you receive in heaven. There's another one later, the great white throne judgment. Don't want to be there. That's bad. Basically, you get cast into hell if you're not a Christian at that particular judgment. But this one is a good one. can also bring shame. Because you might think, well, hey, look at all the great stuff I've done. Were you doing all that great stuff for a pat on the back? God says, well, you got your reward. Blessings. Do it selflessly. Not selfishly, but selflessly. Do it for Him. Do it with the right motives. And then we will receive that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to who else? To all those who love my appearing. Just as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, God has a plan, not only for each of us, but He has a plan for this world. Is Jesus coming back soon? Yes, He is. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe sometime, but surely soon. Jesus is coming back. He's promised that. He will come back. There is a plan. And I believe the plan because I believe the author of that plan. And it is found in this book. And God is not one who lies, as we've read before. I look forward to the day when I stand before Jesus Christ. And I hope I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to believe that my little girl heard those words when she entered into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that should be your goal and my goal too. To never, never, never give up. So this morning, if you're struggling with something, if you'd just like to come and pray during your invitation time, or just talk with me or anybody here after service, would be glad to do that. If you're not a Christian and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would talk with us again before you would leave today. We can help you show you from the Bible how you can be a Christian. But more than anything else, I want you to understand that Jesus loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. And that starts by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray that we can go from this place better prepared to serve Him. And never, never, never give up. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for our time this morning. Thank You again for allowing us to just spend some time in Your Scriptures. And Lord, I know You want us to persevere. I know You want us to not give up on You because You'll never give up on us. Father, if there be some here today who just have some concerns in their life that they need to pray about, they just need to talk to somebody, Lord, we're here. And we would ask that they would reach out to us. God, help us to be bold in our lives, in our witness, in all that we do. Lord, we thank You so much that You've given us the opportunity to be that light here in this world, to be that salt, God, that we need to be. Thank You for calling us to be Your sons and Your daughters. And Lord, help us to be worthy in that calling in all that we do and all that we say. Thank You, Father, for our message this morning, for just allowing us again to spend some time in Your Word. And Lord, may You bless the invitation time as well. We ask this in Jesus' name.